chapter number 3, if you will. Revelation chapter number 3. Pray for Belinda as she's away from her husband. She misses me so bad. I know she does. This is the longest stretch in a long, long, long time we've been apart. And we talk quite a bit through the day, I can tell you that, on the phone. Revelation chapter number 3. Now, I know that I probably just made this open a can of worms tonight more than really get through with anything. But give me about 15 or 20 minutes, and I'll try to get through this lesson. I do want to go ahead and just continue our thoughts on the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. I think I can get through this one tonight relatively quick. If I leave anything out on the screen, you can write it down and keep it for yourself. But I'll edit as we go. I think it's important. I may not get much more than the introduction because I think it's important, again, for us to keep in mind that these are real churches. These are not fairy tales. These are not pretend churches at all. They are real churches with real people. And wherever you have real people, you're going to have real problems, I guarantee you. There's not a church ever existed, I'm sure, that did not have its share of problems. The tendency, I think, and I must admit, I do the same thing. The tendency, whenever you do a study of the book of Revelation, the tendency is to kind of bounce very quickly through the second and third chapters. And not really think about them all that much. I mean, the reason is, obviously, we want to get to the exciting stuff, you know. We want to get to the mysterious part of the things in Revelation. That's what really excites most people. And so we end up kind of just scanning our way through Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. I'll be honest with you, that's why I actually originally intended to combine two of these churches together in one lesson at a time. That way we can get through them much, much quicker. However, I've changed that because, folks, the importance of these letters to these seven New Testament churches, one is that it lays the groundwork for what follows in the book of Revelation, I think. But most importantly, I think each of these churches can teach us something, perhaps even about ourselves and our churches today. So we don't want to scan through them. So we've looked at Ephesus. We called that the fallen church. Smyrna, we called it the fearful church. Pergamos, the faltering church. Last time, Thyatira, the feminist church. And tonight we're going to be looking at Sardis. And we'll call the Sardis the fruitless church. Now listen to my text. And as you read this, pay attention to what he's saying to this church. It really, I think, creates some intriguing thoughts, or could create an intriguing discussion, I think, about the church of Sardis. Now listen to what the Bible says. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, if you listen to that letter, you know there's a couple of areas in particular that we could really spend a lot of time on, discussing what it means. However, there is one particular phrase that always jumps out at me whenever I study this or read this passage. When Jesus wrote to that church and said, listen, you have a name. Thou hast the name that thou livest and are dead. You have a name that you're alive, but church, in reality, you're dead. Now, that almost gives me chill bumps. I mean, that's a startling statement if you really think about it, and it makes me think about a lot of different things. You know, are there churches today that may be described like that? Thou hast the name that thou livest, but thou art dead. So I think about that. Then I also think about this. What is it that little church, you know? I mean, they thought they were alive. They were doing all the things that they normally did, I'm sure. They have their regular services, whatever form that took. They may have had a great choir, I don't know. May have had a good speaker for a pastor, I don't know. They did everything that they'd always done. I mean, they thought they were alive. Can I say maybe they were just going through the motions? They thought they were alive, but in reality, Jesus said, church, you're dead as a doornail. You're dead. What is it, though, that would kill a church? I thought about that. I could say this. I don't think that it's that any outside force on could kill one of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His church, you see. Now, obviously, in His sovereign will, if He allowed it, He has a reason for it. That's a different thing. But on their own, they could not kill one of the churches, cannot destroy one of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as a matter of fact, they tried it for centuries, and what they discovered is it only made us stronger. We only increase more and more. So I don't think it was any outside force. I don't think we could say, I don't think it was homicide. You know, somebody did not kill this church. Nor do I think it was suicide or death by, you know, their own hands. And what I mean by that, I don't think that the church ever met and decided just to renounce everything they said they believed. I don't think they publicly made a break from the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they thought they were alive. So it was not homicide, it was not suicide. So what is it that would kill this church? Now, that's a loaded question because, man, there's myriad of answers that can be given to that question. I feel sure we could sit here and talk about that all night. Well, this probably would. But let me just narrow it down to two things, I think. It's whenever there is a spirit of permissiveness and a spirit of compromise within a church, that can kill a church. In other words, and I say that for a couple reasons, because they're if not outright said, I think they're implied in the text and what the language the Lord used. On the one hand, it appears they became permissive when it came to sin in the church, and evidently they were starting to compromise on some things. And so He told them, you hold fast, don't compromise, and you repent. You know. Now, I want to tell you, folks, whenever we become so permissive, have that permissive spirit, and start allowing things to go on, we don't want to make any ways. We want to cover it up. Or whenever we begin to compromise on things that we have always held to, the Word of God teaches, then that church is headed for a slow, agonizing death. You know, several years ago, there was a horror flick came out. And I'll be honest with you, I've never been a horror flick fan. You know, I've never gotten into scary movies. I tried to. I spent most of my time with my eyes shut. I wouldn't watch it. I was a big scaredy cat. I just never was much into the horror flicks. But there was a horror flick called The Night of the Living Dead. So you could actually call this The Church of the Living Dead. You know, they thought they were alive. They were doing everything a church does. But Jesus said, really, you're dead. Man, how would you like to get a letter from the Lord Jesus Christ like that? Now, I have but two. I think I have time to get this in. I got two main thoughts, and that's all, two main points. I want you to notice first the notable reputation of this church, and then secondly, the needed reformation of this church, what they needed to correct. Now, the first one I won't spend long on, but listen again to what he says. Here's the reputation of this church. He says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now, I thought about this. It is evident that at one time this church was a thriving church, you might say. Evidently, it had a good history, you know. As a matter of fact, it is much like, historians tell me, it's much like the city that it occupies. It's in Sardis. Sardis, I am told by the historians, hundreds of years before John wrote the book of Revelation, Sardis was considered one of the most beautiful and wealthiest cities in Asia Minor. It was well known, it was famous, because it was built upon a high plateau, if you will, about 1,500 foot high, with sheer cliffs on three sides, and only a very narrow way of approach into that city. And because of that, everybody considered Sardis to be absolutely impregnable. They thought it would never fall to an attacking force. That narrow way of approach made it so that a very small band of people, a very small band of men, could hold off a much larger force. So they were absolutely confident that Sardis would never fall. Yet, two different times in their history, they did fall to an invading army. You want to know why? It was their overconfidence that was their downfall. They were so confident that they were impregnable. They did not watch. They did not stand guard as they ought to have. Now, to me, that's what happened to the Church of Sardis. Folks, that's what could happen to Faith Baptist Church. If we do not watch, we could fall. Is that fair? I'll give you a verse of Scripture. The Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I found that out many times in my life. I sure have. And just when I think everything, I'm going along, plugging along pretty good, I have a great fall. But it can happen to a church. Now notice that that this church was weighed by the Lord. And the picture here is basically, God says, listen, I picture it like this. Forgive me. It may not be like this at all. He's basically saying, church, I know all about you. He starts out by saying, I know everything about you. I have the seven spirits of God. Somebody asked me, what is that? I'm not sure I really know. Here's what I think it is. The seven spirits of God, I believe, represents the omniscience and omnipotence of the Holy Spirit of God. You're not going to hide anything from the blessed Holy Spirit. My, how many times in my life have I grieved him or quenched him? And I can feel it many times, you know. But he says, listen, I've got the seven spirits of God, And I've got the seven stars. Now, the seven stars are easier to interpret. It's very clear. They tell you the seven stars are the pastors to the churches. In other words, these are the ones that are responsible for teaching, for leading, for directing the church, you know. And it's almost like God's got them. I picture having one, the seven spirits of God in one hand, the seven stars in the other hand, and they're being weighed in the balance. Let me tell you something, folks. God knows all about us. We are naked. And of course, we've seen that in just about every letter. We are naked. We're open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So they are weighed in the balancing, but they're also found wanting by God. He says in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now, God had indicated, here's the condition of the church. It's the reason I said, I think the spirit of permissiveness had invaded Sardis. Because what he actually says, he says, listen, you only have a few in the church left that has not defiled their garments. The picture is the vast majority of them had soiled garments, you know. Just a few that was there. And then he even said this. He says, you have a few things that remain, but even they are ready to die. I get the idea that Sardis was like a lot of people, maybe a lot of churches. They were good at starting something, but they never followed through to finish it. Aren't many of us good at that? You get all enthusiastic about something. I've seen it happen. It happens about everything you do at a church, whether it's the foundations or whether it's the Good News Club or what it is or whatever. It's what it's called, a Good News Club. And everybody's all enthused for a little while, and they show up. And then after a while, they lose that enthusiasm, and it starts to die off. The archery thing that we have, I wish it was going strong. We start out stuff, and then the enthusiasm wanes, and we quit. That's kind of the idea I get. D.L. Moody one time, he said, I would rather say this one thing I do than these 40 things I dabble in, you know. This one thing I do, do it, in other words. So we have the notable reputation of this church, but lastly, and I got to hurry through this, notice the needed reformation. Again, I won't read all the verses written in verses 3 through 6. Basically, what he calls them to remembrance. He basically says, you can either, in fact, in verse 3, it's a threefold remembrance. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore shall not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Folks, it is something good for all of us to do is remember. We all know who John Newton is or was. Wrote Amazing Grace. Many of us have read and heard the story of John Newton's life. He was an ungodly man. He was a slave trader by his profession. And it was said after the Lord saved John Newton, he never wanted to forget what God had done for him. Folks, I don't want to ever forget what God has done for me. And he had a plaque with Deuteronomy chapter 15 that says, thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. He had that plaque on his wall in his office. He never wanted to. That's good advice. Don't forget. It was a threefold remembrance, basically. First, they would remember the past. He says, remember how thou hast received and heard. Don't forget what you have been taught. I was thinking, I was going to bring this out in the message this coming Sunday morning. Some of you were here at Faith Baptist from the very beginning. Some of you have been here, you know, shortly after that. You've been here a long time. You've seen a lot of stuff happen at Faith Baptist Church over the years. I want you to know, I owe you a great debt of gratitude. I do. For what the Lord has done through you. Look how the Lord has blessed. Don't ever forget where we come from over the years. God has done a great work here at Faith Baptist Church. I know of churches that have been started far longer and still struggling with 10, 12, 13 people. You know. Now, they're good churches, but God has not blessed them the way he has Faith Baptist Church. You ought to be thankful. Remember the past. And then at the same time, recognize the present. He said, you hold fast and repent. Hold fast to that what you should have. Repent of that you should not have. Right? And then be ready for the future. The whole verse, remember therefore thou hast received and heard and hold fast, repent. If thou therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. He's basically saying, folks, yeah, if you don't get straightened out, you're going to have to deal with me. I'm going to come when you least expect it. Interesting verse of scripture in the book of Hebrews. It says he shall appear a second time unto them that look for him. Shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation? How many of us are really looking for him? So is there a message? And I'll close this out. But is there a message from a church like Sardis to Faith Baptist Church? I don't think at all that Faith Baptist Church is dead. At all. I don't think you're close, I really don't, to being dead. But don't kid yourself. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It can happen. You watch, you strengthen the things that remain, and repent. We ought to practice repentance a lot. All right. Before we have our closing hymn, so go ahead and Brother Cody, will you come first and read the letter for Brother Inyade, and we'll have prayer, and then Brother Joe.